Once again, having looked at the first part of Psalm 32 this morning, we look at the final verses, and let us turn our attention now to the reading of God's Word in Psalm 32. Beginning in verse 1, a Psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And now for our new covenant reading, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll only be reading 4 verses from this book, but it provides a very eloquent and fitting new covenant parallel to the text at hand as it speaks the blessing of forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. C.S. Lewis has said that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, Lewis says, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. Well, in the psalm which we read this morning and started our examination of and will continue tonight, we see that the psalmist is extolling the ultimate joy of blessedness that comes from sins forgiven. The ultimate freedom from sin is what provides us with the ultimate joy. But of course, you and I know the feeling, don't we? The feeling of guilt weighing upon our hearts like a burden. We know the need for our consciences to be cleansed from guilt. We know the feeling in our relationships with God that something is not right at times. We need that blessed daily assurance of sins forgiven. And this is what he addresses in this psalm. David, as we saw this morning, is no stranger to guilt. As the background of this psalm has the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, David continues in a state of denial for not a month, not 2 months, not 3 months, but a whole entire year living in denial of his sin, trying to force it in the recesses of his conscience. And we see here in Psalm 32, this is, again, review from this morning, but important, we see David struggling under the agony of a conscience that is seared as he seeks to hide his sin from others and even from himself and certainly from God. And we see the misery, we see the depression that ensues. But you see, brothers and sisters, neither misery, neither depression are biblical responses to our sin and the guilt we're experiencing. We learn this morning that there are two crucial steps in, to use my title of the sermon series here, to tread the pathway to freedom from guilt. Those first two steps are being aware of our sin and acknowledging our sin. Well, in the remainder of the passage, we really have four other steps, if we could call them that, in which we're being encouraged to follow the psalmist's steps as he treads this pathway. And he gives us these four things we want to keep in mind. This is what we'll consider today as we close our look at this psalm. First of those things is this. You must seek out the refuge of the Lord. You must seek out the refuge of the Lord. I want you to look at verse 7. The psalmist says here, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Now, we really need to consider just who it is who's making this statement. This is the same David who, just verses earlier, was the most oppressed individual on the planet. Now, in the presence of God here, he finds God to be a shelter, a refuge. This God who formerly weighed so heavily upon him is now a safe, secure haven for David. How amazing is the reconstructing of the human and divine relationship simply as the result of the forgiveness of sins. That changes everything. Before repentance, before confession, again, as we saw this morning, we see these metaphors of a burden weighing heavily upon the sinner. But that very same God becomes David's hiding place, his protection from the assaults of Satan and from others. The closing verses of Romans 8 declare the same glorious message which we find in this psalm, in Psalm 32. Paul says there, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that who condemns? It is Christ who died and further also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Indeed, Satan is the accuser. And with his companions, he'll always be busy finding fault with Christians. That's what he likes to do. But the Lord himself will be their refuge, will be their shield, shielding them from the accusations and assaults from men. In addition here, the psalmist says that the Lord has encompassed him with songs of deliverance. In whatever direction he turns, there's this glorious song celebrating God's forgiveness. I think this is the first ancient reference to a quadraphonic sound, stereo quadraphonic four-way speaker kind of sound, because he looks to the past and he sees his sins forgiven. He looks to the future, he sees his sins forgiven. When he looks at his strength, when he looks at his weakness, times of weakness, he sees God's mercy and strength. He comes to a song, whatever direction he goes into, telling of his deliverance from the condemnation, from guilt. Brothers and sisters, I think this experience of David is meant to be an encouragement to you. Think of it, if a king who is guilty of murder, who is guilty of adultery, can find forgiveness, can you too? Can you too? Formerly, perhaps, you ran away from God. You ran away in denial of the sin. You sought to hide it. You took refuge in sinful desires. But this only brought more agony and guilt, as we saw in Psalm 32. And when the storms of life rage into a tempest, and there's no place else to hide, nowhere else to turn, you find that there is a place to turn. God Himself and His mercy. As you confess your sin, as you acknowledge your sin, you experience the forgiveness of the Lord, and your conscience is clean and it is clear. The great physician is there for you. Go to Him and find refuge for your soul. But of course, not only does the psalm encourage you to seek the refuge of the Lord, for in verses 8 and 9, we're told to seek out a second thing as well, namely the guidance of the Lord. You are to seek the guidance of the Lord. And that's verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Now, interestingly, in these verses, the speaker has changed. Perhaps if you're using a New King James, you notice the pronoun my is capitalized. Yes, it's God speaking. The Lord is speaking. Only God Himself can guide His people only by His eye, simply by setting His eye upon Him, something only the Lord can do. How striking it is, though, to find that it is this very God who has been offended, who is the one at the same time encouraging repentance and return to Him. The offended God commands, He beckons, He urges His people to return. He pleads with the sinner to return, as we read in the book of Ezekiel, that the Lord does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Isaiah 1, he says, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The Lord is saying here that He's ready. He's ready at any moment for the sinner to repent, to lead the repentant along the pathway of life. He'll impart wisdom to you so that you'll be able to throw off the sin which so easily entangles. With His eye, the Lord will give you counsel, guidance. What does that phrase mean? How does the Lord guide you with His eye? Have you guided anyone with your eye before? Well, there's a contrast in the psalm being made here. In contrast with the harsh restraints of a uncomfortable bit being jammed into your mouth and a bridle pulling you forcefully and violently, God will guide those who are sensitive to His will, to His word, with a glance of His eye. The glance of God's pleasure or the glance of God's displeasure, the encouraging nudge, the shadow of a frown, that will be all that is needed to set the righteous on the path of life. That will be enough. Notice with Jesus Christ, it wasn't scathing words. It wasn't the battering rod that Jesus Christ used to bring Peter to a state of tears for his sin, after he'd uttered his threefold denial of Lord Jesus Christ with an ugly oath. Jesus simply looked at Peter. He looked at Peter once as Jesus was being led off to the trial. That's all it took to stab Peter, this tough fisherman, to the heart, to know that what he did was wrong. And he had to flee to conceal his sobbings. Just took a look, just the eye of Jesus. With his eyes, he will guide you. He will guide you. That's what the psalm says. If you've become sensitive to his pleasure, if you've become sensitive to his displeasure, merely his look communicated through your conscience, the spirit, indwelling spirit at work in your conscience, as instructed by his word, that'll be enough. That'll be enough. Once sin has been confronted properly, the Lord can gently communicate his approval or his disapproval through the promptings of his spirit, the work of the spirit, the convicting activity of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with his word, rather than this overwhelming, chastening blow to you. The Lord's pleased to you to cultivate in you a heart that has the same desires as his own. Now, once again, think of the contrast that's being made in verses 8 and 9. The positive promise of the Lord's direction is to be contrasted with the negative aspect of forced control. You know, you think of the horse, but especially the mule is known to be quite stubborn. Has to be pulled about by its master. You see that in movies all the time, and it for comedic effect, I guess. Brothers and sisters, do you really want to be treated like a dumb beast? The bit in the bridle might provide a decorative touch as humans look at a beast, but for the beast itself, it's not fun. These things function only as restraints, forceful, regrettable, but necessary paraphernalia for the mule, the stubborn beast. But God's desire is to draw you as his higher creature, as his highest creature on the earth, closer to himself. Shall we seek to hide our sin and thus bring upon ourselves God's heavy hand? That's what David's saying. Do we want for God's bit and bridle to be constantly curbing us by a violent action to restrain us? No, God calls the one who has confessed and acknowledged his or her sin to seek out the guidance of the Lord, to be so sensitive to the will of the Lord as expressed in the scripture, as it comes to us through the Holy Spirit, that all we need is the guidance of his eye to guide. Well, there is a third thing to seek here, however. You're also to seek the rest of the Lord. You're to seek the rest of the Lord. I want you to look at verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. That last part of the text here could literally read, but the one who rests his case with the covenant Lord will be enveloped in his mercy. Those who continue in sin don't have this rest in their souls. There's a powerful text that brings this out in Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, when it says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Brothers and sisters, why would we ever want to make it hard on ourselves? Rest your case with the Lord. If you have confessed your wrongdoing, then you are to rest. Rest in him. Rest in his mercy. You've come tonight to worship the Almighty God. And you're worshiping the God who loves you. He's not seeking to undo you. He's not seeking to surround you with anguish and enemies all about. No, he's seeking to envelop you in his covenant mercy and love in Jesus Christ. Rest in him, for your transgression is forgiven, your sin is covered. But there is yet one fourth and final thing we must seek. Lastly, that is the joy of the Lord. You are to seek the joy of the Lord. In verse 11, that's the very last verse of this psalm, David echoes the very beginning of the psalm in his conclusion. And in it, he twice emphasizes the joy that comes with forgiveness. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I think because the church is so long neglected, and not this church in particular, to what extent it has, perhaps, I don't know, but the church, I'm thinking worldwide, has long neglected certain aspects of the Word of God that we're deficient in joy. We're deficient in gladness. We should be much more joyful and glad than we are. And perhaps that is the case in this church. I know I could be more joyful often. One of the first things to learn, however, is that joy and gladness aren't simply the result of some sheer act of will on our part. I understand we're commanded to be joyful. But in other words, we don't come before the Lord on the strength of a sheer will of the activity of our faculties to be happy. I'm going to be happy today. Rather, if we put verse 11 in its context, in the context of this psalm, and we see what led up to it, we see that joy, you know what joy is? Joy is the frame of the heart which accompanies true confession and obedience. Biblical joy is a fierce and deep satisfaction in the will of God. And in the last verse, we see really two aspects of what God's forgiveness is, which should stimulate great, great joy in his people. Well, the first is God's formal declaration that you are righteous in him. If you have confessed your sins, you are righteous in Christ. But second, the second blessing to be joyful here is that inward change that God effects in the sinner that creates an inclination and a desire to do his will. Brothers and sisters, you can always rejoice any moment of the day when you reflect that you've been made righteous in Christ. You will never be more justified than you are today, throughout all eternity. Never more justified than you are today. You'll never be less justified than you are today. You're as justified as you will ever be. You can be glad about that and joyful about that. And you didn't receive that gift because of anything you have done. You're sons and daughters of grace. And you rejoice. And because of that, you are guaranteed that anything that comes into your life, literally anything, everything, is for a good purpose. God has it for a good purpose. It's calculated by God. Sometimes it's hard to believe, I know. But everything that comes into your life is calculated by God to prosper your life overall and make you more like Jesus Christ. Everything. Christians are like bells that way. We're not a church that has bells, but you know what bells are. Christians are like bells in that the harder they are struck, the more music they make. We're like bells. Think of David, the author of this psalm, as a consequence of his sin with Bathsheba, the child that he had from that union dies. What a sad, the death of a child. There are consequences to sin. And David's situation is sterling proof of that, isn't it? Yet through that experience, David came to understand something very important. He came to understand the comfort there is in the resurrection from the dead. What does he say in 2 Samuel 12:23? He will not return to me, but I will go to him. Speaking of the resurrection of the dead. Brothers and sisters, once you have been declared righteous in Christ, even your most difficult moments will be blessed by him. On the contrary, if you're not in Jesus Christ, if you have not acknowledged your sins, if you have not confessed to God and found refuge in Jesus Christ, then even your more exalted moments, even your highest, best moments will have an empty, empty ring. Ask the great men of the earth who we spoke about this morning, and they will tell you that that is true. Ask David. He will tell you that it is true, and he has told you in Psalm 33. The only way to fullness of joy is through forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for you tonight is that you all would have this peace of soul that comes through forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That is, this psalm is a note from heaven sent from you as a blessing from the Father of glory with this important phrase at the beginning: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. This is true joy. Let us seek it tonight. Let us pray. Holy and sovereign God, Lord God Almighty, you who are truth itself, we lift up our hearts, indeed all that we are tonight, in your safekeeping and watch care. We lay bare before you all of the sin of our hearts, all those things we are hiding. And we pray, Father, that you would indeed forgive us as we acknowledge our sin to you. Lord, we do seek you tonight. We seek a refuge in Jesus Christ. We pray that we would truly, as it were, rest from the guilt of our sins, that we would not continue to punish ourselves, but would rather truly lay all of our anxiety and sin and guilt at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. How we do also pray for guidance this evening. We pray that it would not take rough, extreme, radical measures for you to get us on the right path. Sometimes this has been necessary. But we pray, Father, that you would engender in us a will that is so sensitive to that of your own, that we hear your voice speaking to us in the scriptures. We are indeed sensitive that it only takes the glance of your eye to put us on the right path. How we do pray, Father, that you would grant to us the joy, the resultant joy. How our lives often are deficient in joy. We pray that you would build us up in true joy. The only joy that can come is that which is flowing from the throne of Jesus Christ as he showers us and gives us the assurance of his cleansing, abundant grace and mercy of forgiveness. Please build us up as your people, and may we always be thankful for this blessing in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.